know, God delights in the worship of His people. God delights when we gather and we sing together. I really heard you singing today. I love that last song. I will sing of the goodness of God. His mercy and His goodness are following us. That comes from Psalm 23, verse 5, where David said, "Surely the goodness and mercy of the Lord shall follow me all the days of my life." And that word "follow" in the Hebrew literally means to chase after. It means to chase after us. God's goodness and mercy is chasing after His children. Amen? What a great word. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, if you're a guest this morning, welcome to the worship gathering, the 11 o'clock worship gathering. We've already had one worship gathering at 8:30. Had a great service, great attendance, and that service is doing great. But I want to welcome you. My name's Paul. I'm the senior pastor. If you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles in the seat racks in front of you. Just grab one of those. You have dropped into a four-month series through the book of Colossians. Colossians is a small book, about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. And it is packed full of truths for us. Now, we always want to read the Bible in context. I've said that to you already numerous times in my 4.5 months as being your pastor. Let me give you some context and connect last week's sermon to today's message. Last week we studied chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, and discovered that we can use our lives to advance the gospel. We also learned from verses 27, 28, that there is a mystery that we are called to look into, to peer into, and that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's the connecting point between the two messages. Because Christ dwells in us and lives through us, there will be evident markers of spiritual maturity. Another way of saying that is a saving faith is a seen faith. The title of the message today is Markers of Spiritual Maturity. So we're going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. So wonderful to see you this morning. Colossians chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. "For I want you to know," the Apostle Paul writes, "how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all," I'm going to say this slowly, "all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Pray with me. Abba, Father, you tell us there is a well that overflows and never runs dry. fill us with gospel hope. I pray for the person this morning who is discouraged, who is anxious, who is fearful, who is disheartened. I pray for the person this morning that dragged themselves in here, that today they would be encouraged, Lord. Strengthen our faith in your promises and grow us up in Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The theme of this passage today, the theme of this passage I can sum it up in one sentence. God calls you to move beyond a first grade faith. It's okay to have a first grade faith, you just need to promote. The Apostle Paul says this to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle said these words to the church at Corinth, "But I, brothers," could be translated brothers and sisters, "could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready." Now, a few people believe that Paul was talking to non-believers, but I clearly think he was speaking to very, very young believers who were not maturing in their faith. Now, there are two reasons why I'm sure he was talking to Christians. Number one, he says brothers or brothers and sisters. And then number two, he says infants in Christ. Clearly then, he was speaking to believers who weren't growing up. They weren't maturing in their faith. He was saying it's time to move past a first grade faith. I want to unpack that theme then, that it's God calls us to move beyond a first grade faith, with four marks this morning. So we have 4 points, four marks, we'll call them, of spiritual maturity. Here's mark number one: deliberate focus on others, so that those Christians who are growing in their faith, they are others-centered, they are Christ-centered, and they are God-centered, but they are not self-centered. Now, Paul has not met the Colossians or those in Laodicea. He's never physically seen them. As a matter of fact, I've got a map for you. I like, as a Bible nerd, I call myself, I like maps. Colossae was 10 miles southeast of Laodicea. Now, some of you may recognize that name, Laodicea, from another book in the Bible, Revelation, and we'll touch on that in a moment. But Colossae was 10 miles southeast of Laodicea in ancient Asia Minor in a place called the Lycus Valley. This is modern-day Turkey. With that in mind, look in verse 1 now. Verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea." Now, I want you to focus in on one word in verse 1, the word struggle. One version says agonizes, and that's a pretty good translation, because from that Greek word, we get the English word agony, struggling. The picture in verse 1 that you really can't see, but when we begin to dig into the text, we see it, is a spiritual struggle as the gospel expands. The battle between righteousness and evil, between good and bad, between darkness and light. The image then in verse 1 is of a warrior standing in a fierce battle. This is not for the faint of heart. The Christian life is was never meant to be a life of comfort and ease. As one preacher said, some people want to live their Christian lives on a cruise ship when God intended it to be lived on a battle ship. Now, some context here will help. The Apostle Paul wrote Colossians imprisoned in Rome. Paul then, imprisoned in Rome, wrongly accused of spreading an illegal religion and high treason. His final judge was Nero in the first century, one of the Roman emperors who was a certifiable madman, possibly facing death. He ignores his own situation and, listen, embraces a struggle for people that he has never even met. Paul, the apostle, is an amazing figure. He seems to have very little concern for himself. We see it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, when the apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." Who knows what he said after that? "And to die is gain." Now listen to that again. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Beat that, Paul says. "For me, if I live, Christ. If I die, gain." Paul was struggling, number one, for the church at Colossae. This is what was going on in Colossae. The enemy was using lies, false teaching, was threatening the well-being of the church. This false doctrine had a few tenets. Number one, it said that Jesus was one among many. It promoted legalism. It endorsed a mysticism. It said that you couldn't be a real Christian if you didn't have visions. It said that salvation was only for an elite few who had this special knowledge. This bad theology then was beginning to work its way through the church at Colossae. The answer always for bad doctrine is good doctrine. And good doctrine always, always has an accurate Christology. Now there's an SAT word, Christology, but it's really pretty simple. It means the study of Christ. And this is why in the context, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul gives us this great Christological statement. Do you remember it? He says about Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead," he says, "so that in all things he might be preeminent," he says. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Paul then is struggling for the church at Colossae. He wants them to discern bad doctrine and embrace good doctrine. But there's another church he was struggling for. Paul was struggling for the church at Laodicea. You see it in verse 1. Now, again, you may recognize the name of this church. And he mentions it here in chapter 2. And I want you to look in chapter 4. So turn in your Bibles just over a couple chapters. Colossians chapter 4, he mentions it in verse 13. But look with me in verse 15. Colossians 4, verse 15. The apostle says, "Give my greetings to the brothers," brothers and sisters could be translated, "at Laodicea." Paul seems to give a warm greeting to this church. It seems the church at Laodicea was energetic, vibrant, gospel-centered, Christ-honoring, a missional church. And yet in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Christ has a word for the church at Laodicea. Let me give you the time frame. Colossians was written 60 to 62 A.D. Revelation was written 90 to 95 A.D. 30 years have transpired. And the Apostle Paul who said this is a warm, energetic church. 30 years later, let's see what Jesus says about the church at Colossae. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm. Look at that word. Let's say it together. Say lukewarm with me. Lukewarm. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will, this is Jesus talking, spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The church at Laodicea that had been warm and friendly and missional and the gospel was spreading, now, 30 years later, they are lukewarm and lazy and selfish and satisfied, dull, and spiritually poor. I've told you before, I have never, ever heard an audible voice from God, but He has spoken much louder than that, in impressions, in a still, small voice. And I say that as I studied and prepared and prayed over this message, it was as if the Lord whispered, the Lord said, tell my people, don't let that happen here. Don't let that happen in your heart. And if we're honest, can we be honest? We've all had seasons of lukewarmness, haven't we? And yet I pray, one of my prayers for the church is that our fire would be strong and blaze for Jesus. It would be ignited more and more as we gather and come together. Paul then was saying to the church at Colossae, to the church at Laodicea, he was struggling for them. That was his focus. That's point number one. Let's move now to point number two. Point number one, we focus on others. Point number two, a mark of maturity, a zealous, I like that word, zealous commitment to biblical community. Look in verse 2. Look in verse 2. Colossians 2, verse 2. This is what he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So let's stop there. Paul asked for two things. Number one, that their heart would be encouraged. And number two, that they would be knit together in what? In love. Encouraged in love. Now, it's been about a month since I gave a football illustration. So, 1959, the Green Bay Packers hired a fiery Italian coach by the name of Vince Lombardi. In 1958, they drafted Jerry Kramer in the fourth round. Jerry Kramer was being yelled at by the coaches. In 1959, he was discouraged, even thought about not playing. Head coach Vince Lombardi pulled him aside in the locker room and said this to him, Jerry, I think you can be one of the greatest guards to ever play in the NFL. And Jerry Kramer says this, something happened to me when my coach said that. And he did become one of the greatest offensive linemen in NFL history. Now let's take that illustration and let's baptize it, can we? Because there is a place for brothers and sisters in the church to rebuke one another. But I pray, as I pray over the church, that Thomasville First Baptist Church would become a place of immense encouragement. Immense encouragement in our Wednesday study on spiritual gifts. And we'll finish that study this Wednesday night. So even if you haven't been, come this Wednesday night. But in our study, we found there is a spiritual gift called the gift of exhortation. That's how important God thinks encouragement is. That we would exhort one another. Now, Christian encouragement is distinctly different and deeper than worldly encouragement. Let me give you two qualities of Christian encouragement. Here's number one. Encouraging someone out of sin and into righteousness. Here's the image. A brother or sister has slipped into Satan's snare of sin. And then another brother or sister comes alongside. They exhort them to leave the deception of sin and return to the haven of righteousness. I told this story 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, but it's a great story. Two pastors were talking. One was a long-tenured pastor at a church. And he said, "I'm so excited. There was a brother in my church, and he has recently celebrated 1 year of being clean from drugs. His life was caught in the deception of drugs, and now he is free. And I've met with him, and it is beautiful to see what God has done and the joy in his life." The other pastor said, "Well, tell me, how long did you meet with him?" He said, 18 years. You see, Christian encouragement doesn't give up. Christian exhortation comes alongside brothers and sisters and strengthens them and supports them. That's number one. But number two, not just encouraging someone out of sin into righteousness, but encouraging and comforting someone in sorrow. In sorrow. My challenge to you, this is my challenge to you, to come to the worship gathering on Sunday morning seeking to use your spiritual gift, listen, in the service of others. In the service of others. We never know the hurt in someone's heart, the pain they are experiencing, the sorrow they are carrying. Now, I know COVID isn't gone, but thank goodness it's declining quickly after what seems like 20 years. I think it's been a year and a half. I believe this, though. Listen to me. I think in the church, we need to relearn biblical community. For so long, you came to church and you sat by yourself. You were afraid to shake someone's hand, or to go talk to someone. And my prayer is that when you are comfortable, we will begin coming to the worship gathering, getting involved in a life group. Put your stuff down. Go greet people. Go find someone you don't know. Introduce yourself. Find someone. Ask them, "How are you doing?" And they may begin to share with you. What would happen if on Sunday morning, before both services, all over the building, people were gathered together, talking, sharing, and praying over one another? They share a burden with you. "Hey, can I pray with you right now?" See, that's biblical community. He says that their hearts would be encouraged. Look in verse 2. We're still in verse 2, but we're going to pick up the pace, so relax. Look at the next phrase, being knit together in what? What does it say? In love. God's people knit together in love. What is the one indispensable characteristic of a pastor? The one thing he must do well. Some would say vision, leadership, visitation, preaching, education, knowledge, counseling. You can go on and on. None of those are right. The one indispensable quality that is necessary to be a good pastor is that you love God and you love your people. You love God and you love your people. One of the best witnesses that we will have to Thomasville and Thomas County is when we love one another. We are knit together in love. There's so much here for the body of Christ. Point number one, then, a deliberate focus on others. Point number two, zealous commitment to biblical community. Point number three, stand firm in your faith. Now let's go to verse 2, second part of verse 2. To reach all the riches, I'm going to say this slowly, of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What are we to say to this? The book of Colossians continues to present to us the supremacy of Christ, the glory and wonder of Jesus. Imagine this with me. Imagine a treasure chest on the platform, a treasure chest, and it's filled with jewels and precious rubies. And when you open it up, the treasures just spill out all over the floor. You reach your hand down in the chest, and the deeper you go, the more valuable the treasures become. And what's interesting is there's no bottom to the chest. You keep reaching down, and there's jewels and emeralds and rubies. It's limitless. It's unfathomable. It's uncontainable. Brothers and sisters, what you find in Jesus is more than you could ever imagine. What you find in Jesus is more than your little 3-pound brain can ever wrap itself around. Knowing Jesus is like a person standing in the ocean in ankle-deep water and saying, I'm in the ocean. You are, but look. Look at its vastness. Look at its depth. Look at the riches of its resources. This is true of our relationship with Jesus. The longer we walk with Him, the more intimately we know Him, and we realize we're standing in ankle-deep water in the ocean of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of Jesus. We will never get to the bottom of the King Jesus treasure box. Jesus is mightier than our nations, much larger than our classifications, more brilliant than our interpretations, and bigger than our denominations. Jesus is not answerable to or subject to anyone. He cannot be contained, controlled, or conquered. There is no spiritual truth deeper than the gospel. The gospel. The good news that our King has come and lived the righteous life we couldn't live, died in the place of sinners, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, so that all, anyone who would trust in Him will be saved and rescued out of their sin. Look with me in verse 4. Look in verse 4. The apostle says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. That word plausible means well-crafted or organized arguments. The false teachers were infiltrating the church, and Paul says, don't be deluded. Don't let them confuse you. Look in verse 5. Look at the second part of verse 5. He says, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So he says two things. Number one, you're ordered. God is a God of order. Number two, the firmness of your faith. Their faith was robust. It was strong. It was durable. What Paul was saying to the first century church at Colossae, let me say it this way to you. Anything other than the gospel, the person and work of Jesus, his all sufficiency to salvation and sanctification, that is, to save us and to mature us, anything other than, less than, in addition to the gospel is a lie. Anyone who preaches anything other than the gospel of Jesus is a deceiver. Any so-called preacher on television, on the street corner, that comes to the front door of your house, any co-worker by the coffee pot who's read the latest and greatest book on spirituality, if anyone calls into question the person and work of Jesus Christ and moves us away from a personal relationship with God through Jesus and Jesus alone, that person is a deceiver. And that's what Paul's saying. And he says to them, be firm in your faith. A deliberate focus on others, a zealous commitment to biblical community, standing firm in your faith. Point number four, you made it. Point number four. Grow up in Him. Look in verse 6 now. Verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now stop there. The language is important, very important. As you received, as you accepted, as you believed. The biblical language is the language of salvation, isn't it? To accept Jesus, to receive Jesus, to trust and believe in Jesus. Now stay in the text. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, look at the next phrase, so walk in Him. Just as you received Christ, you were saved, now walk in Him. That refers to daily walk, your daily conduct. I've said before, Monday through Saturday is just as important as Sunday. A saving faith is a seen faith. Now verse 7. Rooted and built up, established in the faith. Rooted, it's interesting. Rooted, going down. Built up, going up. Established in the faith, week after week, growing up in Christ, practicing the spiritual graces of reading your Bible and praying and being active in the fellowship of believers and witnessing to other people. The word for today is don't stop with a first grade faith. Grow up in Jesus.